May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Churches get involved in quite a lot of things in our society, apart from the obvious worship services, Bible studies, and fellowship groups. Of course, for centuries, weddings and funerals were key events in a person's life when the church would be involved. In the last century, there were dances, theatre productions, and youth groups. Today, churches are involved in social work, in counseling, and food banks. They provide music sessions for preschool children. They host public interest events and concerts. Some have walking groups and foot clinics. In part, all this activity is because they want to be engaged and relevant in the community. And also, it is part of extending God's kingdom and mission in the world. Now, some people have grown up without the church, and it seems there are some out there who assume that they are groups of old people huddling together to enforce outdated ideology through old-fashioned rituals. Therefore, all that activity, that, apart from worship services, may seem somewhat surprising. And I've been told about a university student who came from a secular background. He realized that in so many areas of social need and cultural activity, the church was active. He saw it as an unwanted intrusion of the religious into civil society. When he realized that some of the services offered to assist people in the emotional, spiritual aspects of their lives were also church-based, he exclaimed, "Those churches get involved in everything. Now they are even taking over pastoral care." Of course, he did not realize that the very word pastoral care and the concept comes from church practice. Today, we often hear about the need for pastoral care in institutions, and the secular world, not really clear how to approach it, often turns to churches for advice and sometimes even for people. I think that is a good thing. As a church, we can offer the world something that makes a difference in people's life. Of course, as with other concepts that come from the Christian faith, there's always the danger that it becomes too secularized and loses its soul. But what is pastoral care from a Christian perspective? Maybe we should look at that first. And I think we need to step back a bit and look at some of the origins of the concept. The word pastoral care, of course, comes from animal farming, particularly from the image of the shepherd. As we read in our passage from the book of Samuel, in the ancient Near East, the image of the shepherd was often applied to a king. A king was to shepherd a people, to guide them and to care for them. A king should have the people's best interests at heart. The metaphor of the shepherd was in contrast to some of the more aggressive or exalted imagery used for the king. A shepherd king certainly would not govern in his own interests first, but rather in the interests of the sheep. That included care for individuals, particularly ensuring that justice would be done and that the more powerful in the flock would not push aside the weaker ones. In our reading, we heard how initially David reigned as king over Israel from Hebron. That is, he was in the main center of the tribe of Judah. But then he decided to move the capital to a neutral ground, to Jerusalem, because this was not an Israelite city at the time, but it was fairly close to the center of the Israelite territory. He established what in anthropology is called a disembedded capital, that is, a capital city that is not aligned with other power structures or interests. Now, our dear neighbours across the Tasman have got such a disembedded capital. Canberra is somewhere between Melbourne and Sydney, and it's on purpose not in either of those. For those familiar with ancient history, I'll mention one more famous disembedded capital, that is Amarna in Egypt, which was established by the pharaoh Akhenaten because he wanted to be free from the competing priesthoods in the other main cities of Egypt. So for David, moving to Jerusalem meant that he was free to some extent from the tribal structures of Israel and could more effectively lead the whole of Israel. Now, maybe I can draw an analogy to the church's understanding of pastoral care as it's been practiced in the last few hundred years, because it has long been the practice in churches that at least some pastoral care is best provided by people who are not directly part of family or particular interest groups, but rather someone slightly removed from those tensions. That, of course, is the traditional priestly-led or vicar-led model, with a vicar coming into the congregation from somewhere else and being replaced after a few years, so that there could be some identification with the life of the parish, but hopefully not an identification with one faction over the other. But I think I jump ahead of myself a bit. David, of course, was not the only king who identified as a shepherd to the people, but for him the image stuck in particular because he was a shepherd to sheep in his earlier life. There were other leaders of Israel who used this image. The prophets spoke out against kings and leaders who were not good shepherds, who sought their own benefit rather than that of the flock. Jesus also used the image of the shepherd. In the Gospel of John, we read that he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In our reading from the Gospel of Mark, we heard how Jesus landed on the shores of the lake and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus takes on the role of a shepherd by teaching the people. He offers them another way to view the world, to connect to God. And through that, he gives them direction. In the verses that Doug did not read in between, we are told how he feeds the people and satisfies their material needs. And in the final verses of our reading today, we heard how Jesus healed. And in between, he also shows himself as the one who is sent by God. Jesus then is a shepherd by teaching, by healing, by feeding, and he is the one sent by God. In the early church, the elders were seen as shepherds, not directly in their own right, but because they were following the example of their shepherd. Their shepherd, who is Jesus, the Messiah. And so we read in the first epistle by Peter, where he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I understand that this was a key passage for ministry candidates in a bygone era. We never studied it in college as we were preparing for ministry. Rather, we learned about self-reflection and leadership. I remember a gathering of diocesan representatives on the issue of leadership education. I had been sent there at short notice, so probably wasn't the greatest contributor. At one point, a now deceased bishop said, "We are constantly talking about leadership. The world out there too is constantly talking about leadership. My 8-year-old daughter is going to leadership classes at school. There are leadership academies, leadership courses, leadership coaches. What the church needs is not so much leaders, but followers. Can we talk about followership, please?" He was right, of course. The calling of any Christian is not first of all to be a leader, but to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple. Only as disciples ourselves can we hope to in turn guide others in the way of Christ. Discipleship, therefore, is essential for mission as well as for pastoral work. As we know from Paul's letters, we are given different tasks and gifts as disciples in the life of the church. We are to use those gifts in God's service. Even though many of those could be seen as pastoral, that is, equipping, leading, and healing the flock of Christ, the word pastoral over time came to be applied specifically to that practice of accompanying spiritual care. Across the centuries, such pastoral care has been provided by many different people in the church, by deacons and presbyters, monks and nuns, hermits and chaplains, wise men and women, and even, maybe less intentional, but even more effectively, by children, as they provide for others. After the Reformation, the pastoral role came more into the focus for Protestant clergy. It was expected to be one of their main tasks. The vicar was there to listen, to accompany in different difficult situations, and to say the right word at the right time. In actual fact, most of this task was normally done by the vicar's wife, I suspect, and wiser vicars recognized others in the congregation who were gifted in pastoral work. They would encourage those, so rather than hindering the ministry, they equipped them. I don't know whether pastoral training today does equip those entering the ministry. The main thing I learned in pastoral education was that I was not bad at all in doodling on paper and that I could draw mountain landscapes where I would far rather have been than in a classroom. Maybe. We also had to learn to self-reflect, to look at ourselves and to recognize our boundaries. Maybe those things are a basis for pastoral care. But if I really learned anything about being pastoral, it would have been in practice rather than in a classroom. I was plonked into a retirement village and told to do the pastoral thing. It was those people who began to teach me, though there's a lot more to learn yet. To others it may come easier, but I think that pastors can never be those who are just experts who know it all, but rather those who allow themselves to be shaped. They learn from those whom they accompany, and they always seek to follow first the shepherd of their souls, Jesus Christ. They are open to being accompanied by others themselves and recognize that in their walking alongside others, they need to be led themselves. If we talk about pastoral work in the church, therefore, we need to talk first of all about discipleship, about following Jesus. It is from Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that Christian pastoral work flows. It means being both following leader, teacher, and taught. That is not restricted to the clergy, and there may well be people in the congregation who are more gifted in pastoral work than the ordained minister. But for all of us, it means accepting that as we seek to follow Christ, we also need the guidance of people who themselves have been led by Christ and continue to follow him. That hopefully should result in relationships of care and respect, whether for just a short span of time, or a limited purpose, or through many years. It is this experience of relationships of care and respect without control that Christian pastoral care can offer to the world at large. However, true pastoral care flows from our focus on the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.